In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, good evening, and as Chris mentioned, my name's Aneirin Glyn, which is a Welsh name, and it's great to have so many of you with us this evening. Now, Christmas means presents. The advertising industry is in overdrive. The shops are bursting, and it's not just on the high street. Did you know, last Monday alone, online, £465 million was spent in this country, driven in large part, it said, by buying for Christmas. My children have, of course, cottoned onto this. Not so subtle hints about what their friends are expecting for Christmas. Letters to Santa. And in fact, here is a genuine letter to Santa that has come into my possession, written by my 7-year-old son at his own initiative. And I've promised to pass it on to Santa. But I can't help, naturally, but take a look. Let me read it to you. Dear Santa, I have been good this year. Anyway, we'll carry on. I have been good this year, he says, so I would like, one, an iPad. Well, I think Santa might be out of stock this year. Number two, a pair of flip-flops. Okay. You know, I don't know how popular they are in Lapland, but that might be possible. Next, a Wales rugby kit. That's my boy. Well, when it comes to presents, we adults are just the same, aren't we? I know we try and be more subtle sometimes, but still, Christmas does get us thinking. It can't help but do that. What would we like? What present would we like, that extra special one? Maybe a fun time over the festive period. Maybe hoping for a new start this season. But we need to ask ourselves, is this right? Is Christmas about what we can get out of it? To which the answer must be, absolutely. The Bible, when it explains the meaning of Christmas, insists on it. Front and centre is not what we are to give to others, but what we can get. There's more to be gained from Christmas than we ever dreamed possible. Printed on your sheets, you'll see a sentence from the New Testament that sums up Christmas. It's from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in 1st century Corinth in Greece. Here's what he says to them. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So Paul is speaking here of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace gets said at mealtimes, but it means much more. Grace means giving abundantly, generously, not just because the giver deserves it, not simply because of the hope of something in return, but freely giving. Many today are not interested in God. They spend Christmas avoiding him. Not least, I guess, because they imagine that God, if he is there, wants to take away, make demands on us. Maybe like the nagging boss or parent. Spoil our fun, give us a hard time. God is, if you like, the nitpicking moral policeman. And Paul Lightway is here saying, think again. God is a giver. He gives and gives and gives. And Christmas time is when we see that grace, that abundant generosity in Jesus Christ. Well, how so? Let's read on where he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. I wonder if I'd asked you for a word to describe Jesus, if that one had come to your mind, rich. I checked the Sunday Times wish list with rich list, with a combined wealth of £414 billion. Jesus' name was not on it. And that isn't because he had a secret offshore bank account. In fact, it seems he had no significant material asset to his name all his life. He had nowhere even to lay his head. So what does it mean then for Paul to say that he was rich? Well, I guess one way we consider people wealthy is not just if they're on the rich list, but we wonder of their background, where they came from. And by that standard, to describe Jesus as rich is a laughable understatement. Now, babies are born all the time, aren't they? But why do we make a fuss of this one? Well, it's because he is the one for whom we can ask, where was he before he was born? And our reading just now from John's Gospel told us, with God in the beginning, with God his Father, enjoying the glory of heaven. Now, I wonder with that, are you beginning to switch off? This talk of heaven, glory, being with God, it all sounds, doesn't it, so, well, speculative. Who's to say things like that? We can't look into heaven or see Jesus there, which, of course, is true enough. But we can see what happened when Jesus entered our world. So that we wouldn't miss it, the birth was accompanied by the announcement of angels and the appearing of a star. And that was just the start. Imagine if you or I lived in first century Israel. We heard of this travelling preacher causing a stir, so we decide to take a look for ourselves. You listen to him, you hear him speak, and you've realised you've never seen or heard anyone speaking with such wisdom and authority. He seems to make sense of the world. More than that, he makes sense of people, of you. But at the same time, he also speaks much about himself. He even claims, in front of your very eyes, to be God in the flesh on earth. Now, of course, you're intelligent. You'd write him off as a religious nutcase or a lunatic or a con artist. But while you were there, four men brought their friend to him who was paralyzed, to which Jesus said, get up. And he did. Others brought the deaf and the blind to him. They left hearing and seeing. On it goes, on a storm, life-threatening, calmed with a word from this Jesus. Question is, who is this man? Did you see it? I picked up this week's Newsweek. Here it is. And you might be able to see it near the front. On the front, the question is asked, who was Jesus? Which again is a question that's been a perennial one for the last 2,000 years. That is the issue. Because the events I've just described are not simply Sunday school stories. They're not religious myths or fairy stories at Christmas time. If we'd been there, we could have seen them, heard them ourselves. Now, of course, we weren't. But there were eyewitnesses who, because they were so astounded by all this, wrote it down. You'll have probably sat on one of these as you came in, a copy of Mark's Gospel in the New Testament, a historical account of the life and times of Jesus. I asked a lifelong church member recently, when was the last time he'd read this? And he confessed to say never. Well, why not take one of these with you? It's an early Christmas present. And read it over Christmas and ask yourselves, who was this Jesus? At the end of the account, you'll find historical evidence that Jesus died but then rose again from the dead, just as he said he would. Which means actually there's a bit more of an edge to the question. It's not simply who was Jesus, but who is Jesus? You see, the resurrection is the crowning piece of evidence that the Apostle Paul in that sentence has got it right. That Jesus was and is, as he's described here, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus was rich. He was with God. He had the universe at his disposal. He had the power to do whatever he wanted. Well, what did he do with these riches? Well, again, our sentence tells us, he became poor. Jesus became poor. Well, how did he do that? We know at Christmas time, he left the glory of heaven and was born as a human on our earth. Well, that was the start. And then as he grew up, as you'll know, he lived the most wonderful life, full of integrity, compassion, humility, and gentleness. And yet, humanity, who remember he'd created, turned against him. They taunted him and mocked him. They beat him and flogged him. They stripped him and hung him on a cross to die. Well, that's poor, isn't it? Although there's even more to Jesus' poverty than that. Imagine it's Christmas morning. The loving parents give their beloved child the long-awaited gift. He grabs it from their hands and rips off the paper. He spends the rest of the day consumed by this present, without a moment for those who've given it to him. He can't actually get the toy to work, but that's because he's not interested in listening either to the instructions in the box or to those who'd given it to him. In his frustration, he uses the toy to harm others and even himself. It's observed the child has an attitude problem. Well, that child, according to the Bible, if you like, is the human race. See, God created us. He gave us life and breath and everything else to enjoy. He even told us how he had designed it for us to be enjoyed. But humanity had an attitude problem. Oh, it would grab all the good stuff, enjoy it while it could. But God himself, the giver, no thanks. You see, the issue here is not the occasional slip-up. Sure, God's laws and instructions are broken. But more fundamentally, it's the attitude. Humanity wants to take charge, leave God behind, call the shots. Our world is broken, isn't it? You wouldn't argue with that. War between nations, a gunman in a primary school, hostility here in London between different communities, families at war, which we know is going to get worse in a couple of weeks. Even me, my own inability to live up to my own standards. And the explanation the Bible gives is this. The broken world shows our broken relationship with God. But there is one who never had this attitude problem. He shows us what the perfect human life looks like. Always loved and trusted and obeyed his heavenly Father. They enjoyed the best relationship possible. And yet, at the cross, what actually happened there is that Jesus took on himself the bad attitude, the failings of the human race. God the Father viewed his Son as if his Son had treated him like the rest of humanity. Their relationship was broken. The Father was angry. Remember the words as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Heaven above and earth below, turning their back on Jesus. The one who was so rich could not have become any poorer. We're bound to ask why. Why would Jesus choose to do that? Well, again, Paul tells us in our sentence, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus did all that for the sake of others. A present. A gift. Now, I'm told I'm quite hard to buy presents for. I don't see the problem. Cash is fine. But someone recently got me this. Now, you may not know me, but if you ask someone who does, it's really not me. I'm not sure why, but I seem to get more than my fair share of presents that I can't quite imagine why anyone would ever think I would possibly want that gift. Unbelievable. I have some spectacular examples to share with you, but the talk is being recorded. Now tell me, can I get rid of that? Is that all right? Now, what do you say when you open in front of someone who's given you a gift they clearly think is very special, but let's say you don't? Now, maybe you're the type who can just lie through your teeth and gush enthusiastically. I must confess, I'm not great at that. So what do we do then if our consciences can't quite let us do that? I wonder, do you say, well, it's certainly original, or I really need to find a special place to put this? Or you could say, I don't deserve this at all. Or maybe best of all, you shouldn't have. No, really, you shouldn't have. Well, I wonder, is that what we think of the gift from Jesus? Hearing of all that he went through, supposedly for others, is our response, well, Jesus, you shouldn't have. Does Jesus' gift fall into that pile of presents that we know, come the new year, are heading straight to the charity shop? As in, thanks very much, Jesus. But what use is this for me? Well, Paul has an answer to that in our sentence. So let's read on. He says, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul's assumption is that without Christ's gift, we are poor. What he means is that we all share in that attitude problem to God. Yes, we might think we've been good this year, Santa, or even maybe okay, but not according to Jesus. We've rejected our Creator and his ways. The relationship is broken, and God is angry. We're poor. Nothing we can do to change our situation. But God keeps on giving. Riches are on offer. Paul isn't here talking merely about a few more zeros in the bank account. No, he means seriously rich. Like forgiven. Like your past never again to be held against you. A guaranteed lasting place in a perfect new world with none of the brokenness of this world. And most of all, a loving relationship with this God who simply gives and gives and gives. Someone's to ask you, what is the best present? I wonder what you would say. I guess on the one hand, there are those presents we really need, but they're beyond us. We can't afford them. We can't pay the price. But then on the other hand, there are also presents that clearly, because of the care and time and effort the giver has clearly gone to buy this for us, it's a great present because we know that it demonstrates their commitment to us. Well, Christ's gift is the ultimate demonstration of both of those. We desperately need the riches he can give us and can do absolutely nothing ourselves to get them. But to give this gift, Christ had to personally, for us, give his all. He had to lose everything, which is what he did. Have you seen this winter's John Lewis TV advert? In the unlikely event that somehow you haven't, we follow a snowman as he goes on an arduous journey over the hills, through the blizzards, across the river, downtown in the city late at night. Why is he doing all this, going to such lengths? Well, to get that special gift for his snow lady. Now, maybe by now we've seen the ad too many times, wearing at the way we think it's just tugging at our heartstrings. But all the same, it is powerful, isn't it? Such costly effort for another is attractive. We begin to think, wouldn't it be great to be on the receiving end of commitment like that? Well, what if we are That advert has a tagline, give a little bit more love this Christmas. What if we were loved in such a way that the giver couldn't give any more love? Even though we are utterly undeserving, what if the giver had given literally everything for us? What if he'd spent his riches, bankrupting himself in the process, for our sake? As we watch that snowman's travels, Gabriel Aplin on the soundtrack is singing these words. The power of love, a force from above, cleaning my soul. Well, in his love, Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven above. He took on himself at great cost the consequences of our attitude towards God. And he did it so that we might enjoy the riches of a welcome from this God and to enjoy all that he has for us. Well, where does all this leave us? Well, look at the couple of words at the beginning of the Paul sentence. For you know. You see, he's writing here to those who know this about Jesus. In fact, more than that, they know Jesus themselves. And as we read the rest of that letter, if you ever get the opportunity, it's evident knowing Jesus has utterly transformed their lives, let alone their eternity. Many today would say the same about knowing Jesus. Maybe the friend who invited you. Here's a question if you have a Christian friend. Why not ask them, which you can't ask normally, but ask them how rich they are and see what they can tell you. Last week, the residents of Hertfordshire were frantically searching for any mislaid lottery tickets. The deadline was looming for claiming a £64 million jackpot. It'd been won by a ticket bought in the area. Well, the deadline came and went. So somebody somewhere had over £60 million waiting for them. But they were unaware and they missed out. Christmas will come and go. January will come round and everything will get going again. But will Christmas this year have made any difference to us, to you? Let me put it bluntly, will you be any the richer this Christmas? Because Christmas is all about getting. Don't miss out on the very best Christmas present ever. Get to know the God who gives and gives and gives in Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich.